שלום חברים, ברוך הבא לכל מקשיבים. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. Welcome, my friends, to this program entitled Treasures from Tanakh. My dear friends, suppose we were to drop the 26 letters of the English alphabet into a hat and shake them up well to mix them very thoroughly. Then, suppose we were to draw 6 of them out, one at a time, and place them side by side in the very order of their appearance. Finally, suppose those 6 letters, thus arranged, spelt out the word C-H-A-N-C-E, chance. What would you think? Now, a dictionary defines chance as the absence of any known reason why an event should turn out one way rather than another. John Armstrong declares, "This restless world is full of chances, which by habit's power to learn to bear is easier than to shun." But Voltaire protests, "Chance is a word void of sense. Nothing can exist without a cause." In my opinion, Voltaire is nearer the truth. On this same subject, A.S. Steinberg, quoting Hannah Arendt, the sociologist, has this to offer. "It is accident that has become decisive for the structure of Jewish history, and accident, in the language of religion, is called providence." Perhaps one of the best illustrations of providential accident or chance is to be found in the Talmud, in commentary upon the division and apportionment of the land of Canaan under Joshua. You will recall that the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh had elected to settle on the east side of the River Jordan. Of course, they had promised to help the remaining 9.5 tribes in the subjugation of the Canaanites, and they kept their promise. Now the time had come to allot the promised land to the 9.5 tribes west of Jordan. The territory was first divided into 7 regions, and then, in order to determine the apportionment to each tribe, lots were cast before the Eternal, our God. Now, the method of casting lots is not described in this portion of Scripture, but it is here that the Talmud supplies the interesting tradition I know you would like to hear. Here it is. Eleazar was wearing the Urim and Tumim, while Joshua and all Israel stood before him. An urn containing the names of the tribes, and an urn containing descriptions of the boundaries, were placed before him. Animated by the Holy Spirit, he gave directions, exclaiming, "Zevulun is coming up, and the boundary lines of Akko are coming up with it." Thereupon he shook well the urn of the boundaries, and the boundary lines of Akko came up in his hand. Similarly with the other tribes. Now this surely is providential accident, providential chance, for behind the fall of the lots was the Holy Spirit. Divine direction lay behind human activity, and this is a factor that should never be overlooked in human history, whether that history pertain to the individual or to the nation. Avoiding the blind chance of such as Saintine and the fatalism of the philosophical doctrine of the inevitable predetermination of all events, we steer a saner course in looking to the overruling, overriding, guiding hand of God. A dove can perch where it will and peck what it may. Its unrestricted liberty is restricted only to its individual characteristic of being a dove. Its circumstances and, shall I say, its dovehood are the determinative factors within which it expresses its individual liberty. God, however, created the doveness of the dove, and he can, if he so desire, manipulate circumweal for weal or woe to stimulate the free activity of that which he creates. Let me employ a warmer illustration. Suppose it were to your great personal advantage to be at a certain place at a certain time. Suppose, instead, you were imperiling your own welfare, idly wasting precious moments by sitting on a metal platform in slothful indolence. Suppose, further, that I either could not or would not interfere with your own personal liberty or choice, yet I did have it in my power to manipulate an electric switch capable of heating that metal platform on which you were sitting to a red-hot heat. Suppose, finally, in your own interests, I pressed that switch. Is it not reasonable to assume that there would be born in your bosom, discretion suggesting the metaphor, an increasing desire to terminate your personal contact with the platform? Of course you would be at perfect liberty to remain there indefinitely, but I cannot escape the conviction that your choice would be otherwise. If you decided to be up and on your way, undoubtedly the choice would be yours. To the uninformed onlooker, there would be an absence of known reason why your rising or sitting should turn out one way rather than the other. Doubtless the chances, to him, would be about even. But to any who knew of the electric switch, chance had little chance of keeping you at rest upon the platform. The choice was yours, yet there was a hand behind the choice. The illustration is admittedly imperfect, yet it does go right to the seat of the subject, and suggests the words of Shakespeare, "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them as we may." However, we must return to Canaan. Although the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim were reckoned as two tribes, the scriptures never once speak of 13 tribes. There is, I feel, a spiritual significance in this. I have pointed out elsewhere that there is a meaningful mathematical structure discoverable in the physical sciences. In atomic science, for instance, numbers nominate, ciphers confirm, digits demonstrate. Since the works of God possess design in numbers, why not also in the Word of God? Why then are the tribes of Israel always reckoned as 12 and never 13? Is it because the number 13 is scripturally associated with sin and rebellion, whereas the number 12 conjures the concept of governmental perfection? So long as the sacrificial system obtained in Israel, the number of sin and rebellion could have no connection with Israel viewed nationally. Hence, since the objectives of Holy Scripture are spiritual, this number 13 is avoided. One is reminded of the confession wrung by the Holy Spirit from the lips of the unworthy soothsayer, Balaam. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The blood of atonement for sin constituted, therefore, a righteous authorization for Israel nationally to share in the God-decreed territorial allotment of land under the divine captaincy and leadership of the messianic being who confronted Joshua just over Jordan. For those who have a taste for the fascination of figures, let me add that the designation of himself which God gave to Moses at the burning bush has a numerical content of a trinity of sevens. Seven being the number of spiritual perfection, this is a revelation of triune perfection in the deity. It is equally interesting to observe that when Moses begins his divine commission of inaugurating the process that led to the redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Paschal Lamb, God confides to Moses certain details regarding his memorial name, Yahweh, the sacred tetragrammaton. The numerical content of this sacred name is startling. It is 13 multiplied by 2. However, a rich spiritual lesson is here also. 2 is the number of perfect witness. The God of triune perfection gives a perfect witness to sin and discloses himself in Messiah as the divine redeemer from sin. The spiritual lessons to be drawn from this history are manifold and comforting. Surely we are directed to behold the superlative efficacy of the blood of atonement shed for the remission of sin by Israel's great Messiah Redeemer. An atonement which guarantees to individuals, whether Jew or Gentile, not only the non-imputation of all that could be associated with that number 13, but, on the positive side, the imputation of righteousness and a divine allotment of adequate spiritual territory in Olam Haba, the world to come. If Israel will place his trust in that God-provided redemption, then no matter what be the lot, the divine hand is behind it. Yiverecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai p'nav elecha, V'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.